The title of the sermon this morning is You Must Be Born Again. You Must Be Born Again. We are going to start this Sunday and the next Sunday. We're going to be studying the most popular chapter in the whole Bible, John chapter 3. Now, I was born into a very, very religious family. You guys, most of you know my parents. They're members of our church. And we were at church every Sunday, but not just once. We would go Sunday morning for Sunday school, then Sunday morning church, and then we'd go Sunday evening church, and then we would go to Wednesday night church. So we went to church several times a week, every week. My parents were just always leaders in the church, always, I should say lay leaders, not on staff, but lay leaders in the church. And so we were just there every time the doors were open. My mom and dad were just devoted, loved Jesus. You know how they are. And so they were great examples to me, always encouraging me and my four big brothers to follow Christ. And so when I was 7 years old, I decided to walk forward, and that's the way we did it in the traditional Baptist church, walk forward, take the preacher's hand, and tell him, I want to accept Jesus into my heart this morning, because that's what you do. I believed in Jesus because that's all I knew. And so we prayed what's called the sinner's prayer, Lord, please come into my life and save me. It's a beautiful moment, and then I was baptized not long after that. So, because that's what everybody else, I was the last one in my family. I was the youngest of five boys, so I was the last one to get baptized. All my brothers were baptized. It was time for me to do that. But I could tell, looking back, that I wasn't actually saved at that point. I wasn't experiencing true salvation. Because over the next few years, the true state of my heart became apparent. As I grew up into middle school, I started making bad choices, disobeying my parents, not making good grades, not caring about school, cursing, smoking, fighting, just doing lots of things that you wouldn't want your kid to do. So in the summer before sixth grade is whenever I went to a church summer camp for 1 week, 5 days. And on the last night, on the Thursday night, God did something in my heart. I don't remember what the sermon was about. I don't remember what the song was. But the Lord was stirring in my heart and just revealing to me that I wasn't saved, that I wasn't a true Christian, that I wasn't committed to Him. And so I remember just crying in the service, just uncontrollably. Wasn't trying to work up any emotions. It wasn't because the song was so pretty. It was just, I was crying, just knowing that I had not been serving the Lord. I had not been living for Christ. I had not been walking with Jesus. And so God truly saved me that night. I was born into a religious family, but that night I was born again. And everything changed in my life. And it's still changing to this day. I was a radically new person. And so this morning, we're going to talk about what it means to be born again. Because it really doesn't matter what kind of family that you're born into. It doesn't matter if you're born into a religious family. It doesn't matter if you're born a preacher's kid. You have to be born again if you want to experience salvation. If you want to go to heaven. If you want to have your sins forgiven, you've got to be born again. We're going to talk about what that means this morning. We're going to look at the story of a man named Nicodemus. Now, the big theological word, I want to give you a little bit of doctrine this morning, a little bit of theological training. The big word for being born again or for the new birth is called regeneration. Regeneration. And regeneration is one of the blessings of salvation, one of the things that God does for us and in us when we get saved. God does several things. There are several blessings of salvation. One of them is called justification. And justification, to put it very, very simply, just is the forgiveness of your sins. God declares you not guilty. He's not going to hold you responsible. When you die and stand before God, He's not going to condemn you. He's going to accept you as His child into heaven. Justification. Another blessing is adoption. Adoption is part of salvation. When you get saved, God adopts you into His family as His child. Another blessing of salvation is redemption. This is freedom. When you get saved, the moment you get saved, God frees you from sin and from Satan. And so He gives you the power, the ability to live for Him. Another blessing of salvation, one we talked about just a couple of weeks ago, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The moment you get saved, Jesus places the Holy Spirit inside of you to live permanently. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Another blessing of salvation is sanctification. Sanctification begins in you the moment you get saved, but sanctification is something that continues your entire Christian life until you die and go to heaven. Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit gradually growing you more and more like Jesus over the years as you continue to seek him and walk with him. And then another blessing, the one we're going to talk about this morning, and I could go on, there's more. This is just some of the big ones, well-known ones, but the one we're going to talk about this morning is regeneration. Regeneration, here's a definition on the Home Discipleship Catechism that I've written. When God saves us, so it happens in the moment of salvation, when God saves us, he gives us a new heart with the desire and the power to please him. When God saves us, he gives us a new heart with the desire and the power to please him. The Greek word for regeneration, just to impress you, is palingenesia. Palingenesia. Brandy, poor Brandy, she says, Andy, when you say Greek words, you need to put those on the screen for us. And I always forget. You're right, I need to do that for you. Palingenesia. It literally means, and that word is only found one time in the Bible, the actual word regeneration in Titus 3:5. But the word literally means a new birth or a radical new beginning. A new birth or a radical new beginning. So the idea is that when God saves a person, God regenerates that person. God radically changes that person into a new person. You get radically transformed. That's what happened to me as a kid that summer at summer camp. When I went home, my parents could tell immediately, this is a different kid. And they rejoiced in the Lord. I mean, I even had a new appetite. And what I mean is, I had a Bible. But I didn't have an appetite for the Bible. But when I got saved, when I was born again, I went home and I couldn't get enough of Scripture. I just loved the Bible. I wanted to know what God had to say to me so I could follow him and serve him. God changes you. The Puritan Thomas Watson, he says, regeneration, which is nothing else but the transforming of the heart and casting it into a new mold. Transforming of the heart and casting it into a new mold. So, John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, we're going to learn 10 principles or insights about regeneration, all about it from this passage. John 3, 1 through 15, we're going to learn about Nicodemus. As I said, Nicodemus was a man who was born into a Jewish family, but Jesus told him, you need to be born again if you want to see the kingdom of God. So, verse 1, there was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him and came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him. So, let me stop right there and point out a few things. We know several things about this man, Nicodemus. We know that his name means victor over the people. Victor over the people, which is appropriate because it goes on to say in verse 1 that he was a ruler of the Jews. Now that means that Nicodemus was part of the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish Supreme Court. The Sanhedrin, it consisted of 71 men. The high priest was the president or the leader, and then all the others underneath him, all the other men, they consisted of the Jewish High Council, the Sanhedrin, kind of like the Supreme Court, our Supreme Court, or our Senate. They ruled over civil and religious matters over the Jews. I mean, they made all these decisions. Now, at this time, they were under Roman authority, weren't they? And so there was one kind of punishment that they couldn't carry out. What was that? Yeah, capital punishment, crucifixion. They couldn't sentence somebody to death. They had to get Rome's permission. But other than that, this Sanhedrin, this Jewish High Council was very, very powerful, and Nicodemus was a part of that Sanhedrin. We also know it says in verse 1 that he was a Pharisee. And as we go through the Gospel of John, I want you to try to learn what you can about Pharisees and Sadducees. A Pharisee, because they come up throughout Scripture, throughout the Gospel of John, the story of Jesus, they come up a lot. A Pharisee was, the Pharisees were a very strict Jewish group who had their origin during the intertestamental time. So during the period between the 400 years between Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, and Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, during that intertestamental period, those silent years where there's no prophetic voice, that's when the Pharisees had their origin, when they started. And the Pharisees devoted themselves wholeheartedly to following the law of Moses, or the Torah. The word Torah is the Hebrew word for law, and it refers to the first five books of the Old Testament: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the law, the Torah. They also devoted themselves to all of the man-made rules and traditions that were added alongside the Torah to help us be obedient to it. Now, the Jews believed that the Torah was God's word, and they believed that you had to live by the Torah in order to live a good life, and they believed it was perfect. But the Torah, it only gave general commands. It gave us commands in generalities. The details and the specifics of how to apply those commands in daily life, in the situations of daily life, had to be worked out, had to be figured out. And so over the years, leading rabbis, began to create rules and traditions to try to decide for the Jews how to apply the Torah in any given situation in life. And these rules were eventually compiled into a book called the Mishnah. All of these extra rules to help you understand how to apply the Torah in everyday life. For example, the Torah says don't work on the Sabbath, but it doesn't define work. So the Jewish rabbis, they defined work in all these different volumes on what is work, how much you can actually lift, how many steps you could take on the Sabbath without it being considered work. I mean, they went into great detail. So the Pharisees were a group of men who took an oath before witnesses to follow the Mishnah and the Torah to the T. Not only that, but eventually another book was written called the Talmud, T-A-L-M-U-D, the Talmud, the Jewish Talmud. And the Talmud is a commentary on the Mishnah. So you've got the law, and the Mishnah is extra rules to help us know how to follow the Torah, and then the Talmud is a commentary, an explanation of the Mishnah. The Pharisees were devoted to carrying out all of these rules to the T. Believe it or not, they were highly respected among the Jewish people. The Jewish people saw them as extremely religious, extremely the most devoted of the Jewish people. And they had a lot of influence because of that. So it's important to know who these Pharisees are, because they're going to ironically become Jesus' greatest enemies. And Jesus condemned them for their hypocrisy. They often preached to the Jewish people, you need to do this and this and this and this, but they didn't themselves carry out their own advice. And Jesus also criticized them because they focused so much on external religion, external rules and regulations, and less on their heart and how their actual relationship, personal relationship with God. So Nicodemus is part of the Sanhedrin. He's also a Pharisee. The Bible also says that he came to Jesus for this conversation at night. Nicodemus approached Jesus at night, and we're not sure why. There's a couple of ideas of why he may have done this. The first one is that he didn't want his colleagues in the Sanhedrin to see that he was associating with Jesus. The Sanhedrin was already decidedly against Jesus. And so he could have lost his influence, his reputation, if his colleagues would have seen him spending time with Jesus. The other reason could be that he wanted to have an extended time alone of conversation, uninterrupted conversation with Jesus. Because during the day, Jesus was surrounded by people all competing for his attention. But Nicodemus knew if I go to him at night, he's probably alone, less people, and I can talk to him. We know as well that Nicodemus was a rabbi. In verse 10, Jesus calls him a teacher of Israel, as we'll see in just a moment, a teacher of Israel. In fact, the Greek can be translated the teacher of Israel, which has led some scholars, biblical scholars, to believe that Nicodemus was perhaps a very, very prominent Jewish teacher, perhaps one of the leading master teachers in Israel at the time, the teacher of Israel. So he was a teacher, well-read, and really knew his Bible. We also know that Nicodemus later becomes a Christian. At this point in his life, he's a seeker, a genuine seeker, but eventually he becomes a Christ follower. In John chapter 7, the Sanhedrin was meeting and they were criticizing Jesus, and Nicodemus actually stood up to defend Jesus in front of all of his peers. And then when Jesus was crucified, if you remember in John chapter 19, it was Nicodemus and one other man, Bible trivia people. Who was that other guy who buried Jesus? Nicodemus and, say it, Joseph of Arimathea. It was those two men who took Jesus' body down from the cross and used their own money and resources to bury Jesus. It says that Nicodemus brought about 75 pounds worth of myrrh and aloes to anoint Jesus' body for Jesus' burial. So he's probably also a very rich man. So Nicodemus, when he comes to Jesus, he's already convinced that Jesus is a good man. He's already convinced that Jesus is from God. That is, that he represents God, because he sees all of the signs and miracles, but he wants to know more about Jesus and his message. So Jesus said in verse 3, Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The Pharisees were looking for the kingdom of God whenever the Messiah would come and set up his kingdom. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, if you want to see that kingdom, be a part of that kingdom, you've got to be born again. Verse 4, his response is not surprising. Nicodemus says, "How can anyone be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked him. "Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born?" Jesus said in verse 5, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born," now Jesus is explaining a little bit more about the new birth, "unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can these things be?" Nicodemus asked. Jesus said, "Are you a teacher of Israel and don't know these things? Truly, I tell you, we speak what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but you do not accept our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." Beautiful passage. 10 facts about the new birth, if you're taking notes. Number one, the new birth is required to see the kingdom of God. The new birth is required to see the kingdom of God. Jesus says this twice in different ways. In verse 3, he says, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then in verse 5, he says, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born of the water and Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Both of them mean the same thing. The kingdom of God is a major theme of Jesus' teaching. What kind of kingdom is it? It's not a physical or visible kingdom with borders. It's not a political kingdom. The kingdom of God is an invisible kingdom made up of all true Christians who have accepted Christ as the king of their lives. The kingdom of God is an invisible kingdom made up of all the Christians, all true Christians, who serve Christ as king. That's the kingdom of God. That's the borders of the kingdom of God. And so it really refers to salvation. And what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is you cannot be one of God's people, a part of God's kingdom, unless you're born again. This would have been shocking to Nicodemus because Nicodemus is thinking, I'm ready for the kingdom of God. I'm already a part of the kingdom of God. I'm a Jew. I'm a Jew of Jews. I'm the most devoted Jew. What more do I need to do? And Jesus said, you have to be born again. If you want to be saved, if you want to be born again, I'm sorry, if you want to be saved and if you want to have eternal life, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, then you've got to be born again. All right, number two, the second fact, the new birth is the cleansing of past sins. It's the cleansing of past sins. In verse 4, Nicodemus asked Jesus, how can somebody be born again? Can you go back into your mother's womb and come out again? How does that work? So Jesus explains a little bit more about what he's talking about in verse 5 when he says, truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. To be born again is the same thing as being born of water and the Spirit. So let's take water first. Water has to do with washing, with cleansing. And so the new birth, first of all, is talking about the cleansing of your sins. When you're born again, your sins are washed away. You're cleansed of your sins. Jesus is saying, you cannot, Nicodemus, enter the kingdom of God unless your sins are washed away. Titus 3:5 puts it explicitly. This is the one verse in the New Testament that actually uses the word regeneration. It says, he saved us not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So the new birth is the cleansing of past sins. When you're born again, Jesus is washing away your sins. Number three, the new birth is the power to live for God. It's the power to live for God. Verse 5, again, Jesus says, truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The new birth is the cleansing of your past sins, but it's also being born of the Spirit. And the Spirit is the symbol of power, of God's power. So to be born of the Spirit means that God is going to infuse you with his power. So to be born again is to be cleansed of your past sins and to be given power to overcome sin in the future. John 3:6, Jesus said, whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. The point that Jesus is making here to Nicodemus, he's still trying to explain to Nicodemus what he's talking about. And what he's saying is, whatever is born of flesh is flesh. So, in other words, in and of yourself, you can only do what you can do, what you're limited to by your own flesh. You can only overcome sin to a certain degree in and of your own flesh. But that which is born of spirit is spirit. In other words, if you're born of the Spirit, if you're infused with the power of God, now you can overcome sin fully. Because now you're working on the power of God. Philippians 2:13. I love this verse. This verse tells us, this is really, to me, one of the main verses about regeneration. It says, for it is God who is working in you, both to will and to work according to his purpose. In other words, God is giving you both the will or the desire and the power to please him, to live for him. So that's what happens when you get born again. God gives you this power over sin. Number four, a fourth fact is that the new birth is a command. It's a command. Jesus says in verse 7, do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. This is not a suggestion. This is not a word of counsel or some helpful advice that Jesus is giving Nicodemus. He's saying you must be born again. Now, what I found interesting in this is that the word you must be born again, Jesus switches, and now he uses the plural version, the plural tense of the word you. So now he's not just talking to Nicodemus, he's talking to us. He's talking to everybody. You must be born again. It's a command, and it's a command for all of us. Which means that being born again is something that you have to do. It's not just something that happens to you. There's something you have to do, which we'll get into in just a moment. But it's a step that you have to take. There's action you have to take. Now, of all the commands in the Bible, I would say this is the most important one, wouldn't you? You must be born again. Because this is the command that has the biggest consequences. Obey this command, you go to heaven. Obey this command, you get a new heart. Obey this command, you get forgiven of your sins. You get eternal life. Disobey this one command, and all is lost. Number five, fifth fact about the new birth. The new birth is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. John 3:8, Jesus is still explaining to Nicodemus the new birth. And Jesus says, the wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, we'll get into what that verse means in just a moment, but the first thing I want to point out is simply that the new birth is of the Spirit. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us that each person in the Trinity has a role in our salvation. God the Father loved us when we were still sinners. And he sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins. The Son of God, he came to earth, took on human flesh, lived a sinless life, and suffered and died for our sins and rose again. And then the Holy Spirit is the one that Jesus puts in us when we get saved. He's also the one who gives us a new heart, who regenerates us. So to be born again, there is something that you have to do, which we'll get into in just a moment. It's a command you must obey, but it's also something that only God can do to you and for you and in you. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a miraculous work, a supernatural work. Number six, the new birth is visible in its results. It's visible in its results. Now, this is where we get to verse 8 again and try to understand what Jesus is saying. When he says, the wind blows where it pleases and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Remember, Nicodemus is trying to understand what Jesus means with the term born again. He's like, what does that mean? What are you supposed to go back inside of your mother's womb? It doesn't make sense. So Jesus is trying to explain to him. And he's saying here, just like the wind, you don't understand the wind. You don't know where it comes from, where it's going. It blows where it pleases, but you hear its sound. In other words, you see its effects. You don't have to understand the wind to know it's real and it's powerful. You feel it on your skin. You see the wind and the grass blowing. You know the wind is real. You see its effects, even though you may not understand it. That's what he's trying to tell him about the Holy Spirit and the baptism, new birth, the regeneration. Jesus is saying, you don't have to understand it. And you're not going to understand it fully. But you'll see its effects. You'll see its effects. The new birth, being born again, is visible in its effects. It's unmistakable. You can tell in your own life and in the lives of others if you've been born again or not. You don't become sinless, but you sin less and you feel worse. You don't become perfect when you're born again, but you get serious about loving and serving God and growing in Christ. Thomas Watson said, where this work of regeneration is wrought, the heart has a new bias and the life a new bent. So my dad likes to say that when you get born again, God changes your want to. God changes your desires. My personal definition of the new birth, again, is this. When God saves us, he gives us a new heart with the desire and the power to please him. And you can't hide that. You can't mistake it. It is noticeable. The phrase born again in the Greek here is literally two words. It's born, which is geneo, like Genesis, geneo, And again is another, kind of like another, another. Now the word another, again, is also translated from above. So to be born again can also be translated from above, to be born from above. In fact, according to all of the commentaries that I read studying this passage, the correct translation of this phrase in John chapter 3, born again, is born from above. In fact, the only time that word another, according to the Holman Christian Standard Study Bible, the only time that word another, which can be translated again or from above, the only time in the Bible that it's clearly translated again is in Galatians 4:9. All the other instances in the New Testament where that word another are used is from above. So what Jesus is really saying to Nicodemus is that if you want to see and enter the kingdom of God, you must be born from above. In other words, you must be born from God. Now, what that means is, if you're born from God, that means that God is your father, and that means that his DNA is inside of you. And that means if you're born again, you're going to resemble your new father. You're going to act like your new father, and that's going to be visible in its effects. You're going to be able to see that and notice that. 1 John 3:9 puts it like this. Again, this was written by the Apostle John, the same man who wrote the Gospel of John, which we're studying. This is the epistle of 1 John, and he wrote a lot about the new birth in his epistle of 1 John. He says, everyone who has been born of God does not sin, does not live in a consistent, willful pattern of sin, because his seed, God's seed, remains in him. He is not able to sin because he has been born of God. So he's saying when you get born of God, when you're born again, God's seed remains in you. God's DNA remains in you. You're born from above. And so you're going to be like him. You're going to be like God. You're going to strive to be like him. You're going to have his tastes, his desires, his convictions. Thomas Watson said in the incarnation, that's when Jesus became a man, in the incarnation, Christ assumed our human nature. In regeneration, we partake of his divine nature. That's what happens. We partake of the nature of God in regeneration, and that's why we look like him, act like him. It is visible in its effects, in its results. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is another key verse about regeneration, without using the word regeneration. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation or a new creature. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. When you are born again, you become a new creature, a totally new person from the inside out. And that's going to be visible. You're going to notice that. Other people will notice that. Number seven, a seventh fact about the new birth is that it is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Believe it or not, the Old Testament talked about the new birth, foretold the new birth. This is the meaning behind Jesus' words in verse 10. Nicodemus is like, I just don't understand. How can this be? What are you talking about, being born again? And Jesus said in verse 10, are you a teacher of Israel or the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? In other words, you know your Bible. You're supposed to be the expert. How do you not understand this? What Jesus is saying is that the Old Testament foretold these things. Let me show you a couple of places. Deuteronomy 36. This is in the actual Torah, one of the first five books in the Old Testament. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants, and you will love him with all your heart and all your soul so that you will live. Ezekiel 36:27. This is a key passage about regeneration from the Old Testament. It says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. As you read the Old Testament, you'll notice that the Jews were constantly backsliding. weren't they? They were constantly falling away from God and getting pulled into the idolatry of the nations around them. They just couldn't stay faithful to God. They couldn't stay close to God. So ultimately, God had to judge the nation, the northern nation of Israel, by allowing the Assyrians to come in and conquer them and take them away. And the nation of Israel just kind of disappeared into history. And then the southern nation of Judah, eventually, a couple of hundred years later, God had to allow the Babylonians to go in and to destroy them, destroy the temple, take the people of Israel, the people of Judah, into Babylon for 70 years before they were able to go back and rebuild their temple. The Jewish people just couldn't stay faithful to God. And so God is saying, one day, I'm going to do something new. I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. In other words, God's saying, I am going to transform you from the inside out. I'm going to give you the power that you need to really be able to love me the way that I deserve to be loved, and to really be able to follow me and stick with me and stay faithful to me like you're supposed to. That's what regeneration is. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. He gives us a new heart, and we can't help but serve the Lord. We can't help but follow the Lord. I've noticed over the years of following Jesus, ever since when I was in middle school, that I cannot stray from the Lord. I can't. I've tried. It just doesn't work. God keeps pulling me back. He's holding me closely. It's because he's changed my heart. And I can't stop loving him. I can't stop believing him. He's changed my heart. How many know what I'm talking about? He just keeps you close. He keeps you close. I'm not saying I'm perfect or I'm sinless, but I sin less and I feel worse. In John 3, 11 through 12, Jesus goes on. He says, truly I tell you, we speak. Now he's talking about him and the Father and the Holy Spirit. He says, we speak what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but you don't accept our testimony. Nicodemus was having a hard time accepting these words. He says in verse 12, Jesus said, if I have told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? Jesus was saying, I'm not making assumptions here. I'm not theorizing. The new birth is real. I'm telling you what I know. And he says, Nicodemus, if you don't believe me when I'm talking to you about earthly things, like the new birth, that's something that happens here, right here in this life, then how are you going to believe me if I want to tell you deeper things, heavenly things? In verse 13, Jesus says, no one is ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Scholars, in the Greek language, in the Greek text, there are no quotation marks. And they didn't write the words of Jesus in red, by the way. So there's really no sure way to know where the words of Jesus end and the words of John, the narrator, begin. So many scholars believe that this verse through verse 15 are actually the words of John. John from here picks up the story and begins narrating and saying and kind of explaining this. And so what John is saying here, what would make sense, what John is saying here in his narration of Jesus' words and Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus is the reason why Jesus could tell Nicodemus with such assurance about the new birth is that Jesus was the only one who ever descended from heaven and ascended back to heaven after his death. Because John is writing this long after the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ. John is saying Jesus would know these things because he came from heaven and he went back to heaven. He is at the right hand of God. He knows these things. Okay, number eight. An eighth fact, the new birth is made possible by the cross of Christ. Again, it's very possible, if not likely, that these are the words of John the Apostle narrating the story. John goes on to say, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. So, John is referring to the Old Testament story in Numbers chapter 21. He's trying to explain here how the new birth is possible. What makes it possible? And he's pointing back to this Old Testament story in Numbers chapter 21, the Jews were traveling through the wilderness after leaving Egypt, and they complained to Moses. They complained about Moses. They complained about God. They were not happy. They didn't like the manna. They didn't like being nomadic peoples. They didn't like the desert. They didn't think God and Moses were leading them well. This angered God. This made him upset. And so God punished them by sending poisonous snakes to bite them, and many of them died. And so the people cried out to Moses for help. Moses, please pray to the Lord that he'll forgive us and that he'll save us. So Moses did that. Moses prayed, and God told him to make a bronze snake, a figure of a snake made out of bronze, and to place it on a pole, and then to lift up this pole, and that anyone who'd been bitten by a snake, if they would look at the bronze snake, they would be healed. They wouldn't die from their snake bite. And so John, if not Jesus, is saying that that was a symbol of the cross of Christ, that Christ has to be lifted up on the cross, and that anyone who looks to him in faith will be forgiven of their snake bite, of their sins, which result in eternal death. They'll be forgiven and have eternal life. And so what John is saying here is that the reason why the new birth is possible, the reason why God can forgive us and give us new life and accept us back into his family as children, is because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. Number 9, the new birth is the impartation of eternal life. It's the impartation of eternal life. In other words, it's placing eternal life within you. It's giving you eternal life. So we're still in verses 14 through 15. We're still in the context about the new birth. Nicodemus and Jesus are talking about the new birth. What is the new birth? How is this possible? So he says it's possible through the cross of Christ, through faith, verse 15, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. So the new birth and eternal life, the impartation of eternal life, are the same thing. That's what the new birth is. It's God's putting eternal life inside of you. John MacArthur, he said, the new birth or regeneration is the act of God by which he imparts eternal life to those who are dead in sins, thus making them his children. So when you get born again, that's when God gives you eternal life. And this is wonderful news for two reasons. The new birth means eternal life rather than eternal death. God is saving you from eternal punishment in hell. And the new birth, number two, because it's eternal, the impartation of eternal life, that means it cannot be lost. You can't lose the new birth. Once you're born again, you can't lose it. Just as I can never not be my dad's son, you will always be my children because you've got my seed in you. There's nothing that you can do about that, that I can do about that, or anybody else can do about that. So once you're born again, you will always be God's child. Your life is eternal. You are eternally saved. All right, number 10, the last one. The new birth is received by faith. Finally, the last verse in this passage tells us how to receive the new birth. Remember that the new birth is a command? How do we obey this command? How do we receive the new birth? How do we seek out the new birth? Jesus tells Nicodemus, verse 15, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. So we are born again by faith in Jesus Christ. We got to put our faith in Jesus. The new birth is a work of the Holy Spirit, something God does in you and for you and to you, but it's also something you have to do to receive it, and that's faith. Now, there is a big theological controversy over regeneration between Calvinists and Arminians. I am an Arminian. And the point of contention is the timing of regeneration. Now, Calvinists, just to give you a little bit of context into what the bigger, wider theological argument is about, Calvinists believe that they believe in what's called pre-faith regeneration. They believe that first God regenerates you, and then you put your faith in Jesus. Now, Arminians believe that first you put your faith in Jesus, And then God regenerates you. Then God gives you new life. And I believe that that's clearly what the Bible teaches. For example, in verse 15, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. What comes first, the life or the faith? The faith. 1 John 5:1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. 1 Peter 1:23, 25 through 25, because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God, and this word is the gospel that was proclaimed to you. So the idea is you were born again through believing the word of God, the gospel. Now, to be more accurate, so what Calvinists teach is that first God regenerates you, first God gives you this new life, this new birth, and that in turn is what enables you to put your faith in Jesus in the first place and get saved. Arminians believe in what's called prevenient grace, or grace that goes before salvation. So it's actually a partial rebirth or partial regeneration, that whenever you're not a Christian, you're an unsaved person, and you're listening to the gospel, the Holy Spirit then awakens your heart to understand the gospel and now gives you the ability now to respond to the gospel. But God's grace, Arminians believe, is not irresistible. That at that point, you still have the ability and the responsibility to either accept or reject God's offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's the Arminian position. So Jesus is saying here that the new birth is received by faith in Jesus Christ. We're born again whenever we admit that we're sinners and cannot save ourselves. Whenever we believe in Christ as God's provision for our sins, and whenever we see, call on the name of Jesus to save us. When I was born again, it was the best thing that ever happened to me. God radically changed me. I've never been the same. I've never gone back to the old me. The old me is dead. And it's my prayer that you would receive the new birth if you haven't already, and that our church would be a place where people are born again. Because if you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. The Tyndale Bible Dictionary says, this renewal involves a mighty change in the person. It's a work of the Holy Spirit breaking the dominion of sin and implanting proper attitudes and desires. The regenerated person freely and joyously does the will of God. And so a question for you to go home with today is, have you been born again? Have you been born again? Search your heart. Have I been born again? Have I experienced this new birth? If I haven't, then I'm going to hell. I need to be born again. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time of preaching, of Bible study. Thank you, Lord, for the new birth that has freed us from sin, that gives us the power to live for you, Lord. Without the new birth, God, we are dead in our sins. Lord, we pray that if there's anybody in here this morning that's not been born again, that's not saved, God, we pray that you would do a mighty work in their hearts and regenerate them, give them a radical new beginning. I pray, Lord, that you would not let them rest, that you would continue working on their heart until they turn to you in faith. Lord, help us to go out of this place this week with the message of the gospel. Help us to be your witnesses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.